In Matthew chapter 10, and we've been there over the past few weeks. The past week in particular, we started there. And as we look at it, if you remember, I may remember the Karate Kid movies. Everybody remember the Karate Kid movies? Yeah, we used to watch those all the time. And they were halfway decent. And you remember there was Mr. Miyagi, and he trains Daniel-san, okay, to be a karate champion. And you remember the moments of rebellion by Daniel-san. You remember wax on, wax off, wax on, wax on, paint up, paint down, paint up. And Daniel-san would get a little bit frustrated with all of that. But all that training was the master, Mr. Miyagi, was teaching his student, his protege, his disciple, to be a better karate expert. As we look at this portion of Scripture today, we have a same type of a similarity. We have a master, and we have followers. And as you studied last week, and remember last week, he went to Nazareth, and we're going through this journey right now. We're following the life of Christ in an order that allows us to kind of go from event to event to event to teaching to teaching. And here's where we find ourselves. And if you remember, he did four miracles. In calming the sea and casting out the demons of the demoniac and all those things that happened there. And then he went to Nazareth. And as he went to Nazareth, what happened? The people rejected him. And the first time he went, they tried to kill him. The second time, they just said, "Who are you?" And they let him go. And he shook his head. And we talked about the idea of Christ. And it says that he was amazed at their unbelief. And that first point was the amazement of Jesus. And it says he couldn't do many miracles because there was such a... you're the carpenter's son. Your mother, you remember your mother, Mary? Shh, we don't talk about Mary. And things like that. And then we find as Jesus left the Nazareth and he's traveling through the land, it says, and he saw the multitudes, he healed them all, he saw them and he healed them. And in the midst of this rejection, there's a sense of compassion from Jesus anyhow. We talked to ourselves and said, you know, what about our lives? And when we get rejected by somebody in regards to sharing our faith, what do we want to do? Do we want to just kind of climb up and just, okay, I've done my thing, that's enough? Or do we still see the crowds with a compassion and the needs that they have? And then Jesus went to his disciples, and he said to his disciples, he said, guys, pray ye the Lord of the harvest. And he charged the disciples, and he told them to pray for the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. And then all of a sudden we come to chapter 10 of Matthew, and when he called unto him his 12 disciples, I think it's an interesting thought. He told them to pray, and then he says, okay, now let's fulfill your prayer request. Come on, guys. You're going to be the ones that are going to go out. And so as Jesus takes them and he sends them out and they get ready to go, that's what we want to look at today. This is the most extensive portion of Scripture that speaks of his direct teaching to his disciples. So I think that's important. We find other times where he talks to disciples in short segments here, short segments there. But in this chapter is laid out the words of Christ as he spoke to the 12 and as he's getting ready to send them out. So I think it's important for us to kind of study that and see what's going on. And we'll get started here today, and let's see what's happening here from disappointed teaching to discipleship training. He went to Nazareth, to his own people, nothing to do with him. So he goes to his disciples. He called the 12. And what do we find here? There's what we had up there for, the amazement of Jesus, the compassion of Jesus, the charge of Jesus, and now the call by Jesus. And he called the 12 disciples and he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases. And then he gives us the names. We're not going to go into the names. There's some neat studies out there that deal with all the apostles or the disciples and their lives and whatever happened, but we're not going to worry about their names here today. We're just going to look at the idea of the call by Jesus. And Jesus called these people, and as he called these guys into the situation, he goes from calling them students to apostles. He called sent ones now. And what do we find here at this point? It says, and he calls them, and when God calls us to do something, he's going to empower us to do it. And it says he called them, and he gave them authority. He gave them power against unclean spirits. Well, that's interesting because they had just seen the demoniacs of Gadara, and all of a sudden what happened to them? And so he gives them that power there to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. These 12 Jesus made apostles. He sent out. And sending out is the term that's used, that we use the term apostle. So they went from being disciples, followers, Talmudid is what it is in the original, to apostles as they went out. So we find this change that begins to happen in these 12. Now we've got one who's the traitor, but we'll get to him later. But for right now, as Jesus is working with these, we find this power he gives them, and I think it's the power or the authority that he gives. And think about that for a moment. You know, sometimes we stop and we think to ourselves, if we could have that kind of power today, what would the world do? The same thing they did during Jesus' time. And what was that? Basically, they rejected him. As Jesus gave these 12 now power, and basically he sends them out by two, they had power here to control evil, they had power to control disease, and as he sends them out with this power, he equips them, he equips the church, he equips the followers to do what he's asked them to do. But as he sends these 12 out, and what we'll see in this portion of scriptures, all of a sudden things begin to telescope. But let's look at this. He gives them power. Is this power? There was power there. Number two, it was pointed. Because what happens here? And he commanded them, saying, go not. And at this moment, it's kind of like, well, that's pretty exclusive. Yes, it was at that time. Because Jesus came unto his own, and then his own received him not. And then he opened up to the Gentiles. But at this point, he goes into the way. Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, nor any of the cities of the Samaritan, don't go there, but rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As Jesus called these disciples, he gave them power. He gave them the ability to do what they wanted to do. When Jesus calls us to do something, he equips us. Sometimes we have to go and get some of the training for the equipping. There are some who, and I can remember being in school myself, and having guys in the dormitory, and we were studying for the ministry and other things, and some guys in the dormitory were like, I'm going to go and I'm going to serve God and I'm going to be a preacher. And you know what? I hate English 101. Why do I need English 101? And therefore, guys would leave and say, I'm just called to preach. And you could tell by their grammar and their vocabulary, they needed some English 101. And if you ever, those of us that have been there at Bob Jones, and you were a student at Bob Jones, in English 101, you had to write papers. And in English 101, if you wrote a paper and you had one major grammatical error in that paper, you automatically got a C. Now, that's when I was in school. I don't know what it is today, if it's still that way or not. I know they're getting softer down there than it used to be, but, you know, the first grammatical error you had, the paper, no matter how well written, that first grammatical error, you got a C. The second grammatical error, we are waving a flag. You failed that paper. Then you had to go and make all the changes and all the corrections. And English 101, terrible. But there were guys who would go down there and say, oh man, I don't need this stuff. Yeah, we do. And so when God calls us, he gives us his power, he equips us, but he gets specific about it. This moment in time with these disciples, he gets very specific. He says, nowhere else do you go. Don't go to the Gentiles, don't go to the Samaritans. Go to the Jews. And as he goes to the Jews, he's real pointed in what he's got to say. He says, okay, here's your focus. Here's what you've got to do. And God often will move in that way. He'll get very, very pointed about how he's doing things. I know in my own life personally, when he called me to preach, man, I still can't get away from that day. in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, sitting here having my devotions, and a verse of scripture just jumped off the page and hit me between the eyes as I was contemplating, God, do you want me to still stay in Christian education, or you want me to go into the ministry? And that verse jumped off the page, and it was kind of like, I can't get away from that. And so, guys, in August, it'll be 30 years. 30 years here in Elk Rapids. So Harbor Days, we came on Harbor Day, Friday evening of Harbor Days, and we arrived here that Friday evening, so it'll be 30 years. But God was so pointed when he called me to preach. The scripture just is like, I can't put this scripture down. I can't walk away from what's happening. So God does that, and he works in our hearts and our lives. But number three, if we find that it's principled, what's going on here is you see him talking to the 12 at this point. Don't go there. And as you go preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and if you go through the book of Mark, he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he goes on and says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. And when I wrote this down here, and I wrote it, when I say it's principled, it's this. He gave them power. Now think about this for a moment. Think if you had the ability to walk up the streets of Elk Rapids and every person you met, you could put your hand upon them and you cure them of their infirmity. It could be cancer. It could be something that's crippling. It could be an emotional problem. And you've got this power, and all of a sudden the word gets out and so-and-so has this ability to heal anybody in town. What do you think the town would do? They'd be coming. What do you think many people would do? Wow. It costs $100 to go to a doctor. If I just charged them $50, I could get pretty wealthy pretty quickly. And that's what happened here, and not that, but that's why Jesus said, freely you have received what? The power to take care of all those things. Freely give. Can I share something with you? And you watch people on TV who come in and say, send us your money, we'll heal you. Send us your money, we'll send you this rag. You touch that rag, you're going to be healed. It's not of God. When God commissioned the 12, he said, the power I give you is free. You don't charge anybody for what's going on. And it was principled. It's not like the charlatans we see today and, I can heal you, and send me so much money. No, this is not how God works nor Christ worked. And as we stop and we see this principle, keep that in mind. Just don't forget those things that you see, because there are many out there who are trying to make money off the backs of other people. But Jesus said here, freely you have received, freely give. And that's the role of the disciple. And that was the role of the apostle. And so be careful of the things you see and you hear on TV. It's kind of like freely have received and freely give. Some of you, I talked to you about this before, and it's created a hassle out there. It's created a stir on an Instagram. There's an Instagram out there called Preachers in Sneakers. Preachers N, the letter N, Sneakers. I don't know if you've heard it or seen it or not. It's interesting. It's created quite the controversy because they have filmed and taken pictures of certain preachers across America. And they're looking at their outfits nowadays, saying, what are they doing looking at their outfits? Well, when a guy's standing on a platform with shoes that are just fire engine red, and the ticket price on those shoes is $5,611, it gets a little obvious that there's something going on here. And it's created quite the stir, and then the guys that do this, they justify, well, God, I don't tell people how to spend their money, but yeah, you got people in your congregation who are giving you a lot of money, and they won't see $5,000 in 6 months. Freely, you have received. Freely, give. That's God's principle. That's God's principle. But as we stop and we see this, we find also this call here by Jesus, it has a promise. And what's the promise that's taking place here? He says, at this point, he says, you're going to go out. And as you go out there, as you go out here, he says, don't do this. He says, don't take gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, nor two coats, nor shoes, staves, and workmen is worthy of his meat. The workman is worthy of his hire. And the promise is this, if you go out and God has called you to go out and he's empowered you to go out, God will provide also. There's the provision by God to meet the call, to meet the needs of those who are out there. As he talks to the disciples at this point, this is the 12 at this moment, and he sends them out specifically. There's a promise there, and the promise is this. God says, I will meet your needs. And as he says, you go into a town, and you enter, inquire who is worthy, and there go and abide you there. When you come into a house, salute it, bless it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. And what we'll find in just a few moments, he's starting to equip the disciples for rejection. If you go in and people say, yes, we want what you have, and they're doing these miracles, and the people are coming, and he's given them this power and authority to do it, and he's allowing this to take place, and the people, wow. And somebody takes you in, and okay, stay there. If they're willing, he says, there, stay there. I'll meet your needs through that person. Don't go from Hotel 6 to the Cambrian Suites if Hotel 6 is okay right now. And Jesus turns around and he says, and I'll see that your needs are met when I called you 12. And even in the midst of all that's taking place, it brings peace. He says, then let your peace rest upon them. If not, let your peace be removed from them. And you may be, and we may be in the midst of doing God's work in his kingdom, and there may be suffering. There may be adversity. But there's still peace. Because number one, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in the midst of the suffering and the difficulties that we find, to know that he is aware, to know that he cares, to know that he's promised. And it brings a peace not only to the person, but to the people that are around that person who's been called by God. But the last thing he says to the disciples at this point too is that it is prophetic. And what do I mean by that? There are eternal consequences. What takes place here? He says, if you go, shake the dust off of your feet. Why? Because I say unto you, it's going to be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now, when's the day of judgment yet to come? Has Sodom and Gomorrah been judged already? Yes, but the Lord says that Sodom and Gomorrah will be judged again. And he's saying that the towns that you're going into right now are going to face judgment also. But what does he say at this point? That the people who had the experience of Jesus Christ in their town with their people and the miracles that were there with the disciples, their judgment at the ultimate end is going to be worse than the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we stop and go, ooh, wow. Ugh. Because we know what it's all about. And it's interesting how Christ uses those phrases different times through his ministry. And when he used those phrases, he never had to explain why he was using them. And that's why sometimes when people are out there and say, well, Jesus never said anything about the sexual perversity that's taking place in our land. Yes, he did. He spoke of Sodom and Gomorrah. He didn't have to go any further. And he says, with Sodom and Gomorrah, there was judgment, that there is yet judgment to come. And he also says to those who have Jesus Christ and his word and his testimony, if they reject that word and that testimony, their judgment will be greater than that of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. So Christians, sometimes we got to be a little careful. We look at certain sins and we stop and say, oh, that's the bad one. No, what's the bad one? Rejecting Jesus. Rejecting our Savior. That's the bad one. and to stop and to realize that there are other people out there that have these sins in their lives, and they need to hear the message of Jesus Christ. And we need to be able to share it with them. And so as Jesus takes this beginning time, and this is the first time he sends the 12 out, we find that he speaks specifically to them. Now, all of a sudden, I put myself in their position. And yeah, I do that. I don't know why, but I put myself there and I think, wow, wouldn't that be cool to be able to heal all manner of sickness? Wow. To take a crippled person and all of a sudden their legs all bent up and all of a sudden it's straight and they're walking and they're jumping. Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't you in this room like to do that, have the ability to do that, have the power to do that, to walk downtown and all of a sudden, hey, I know you've got a problem here, let me pray over you and watch God heal you, and boom, there they are and they're moving, they're seeing, they're hearing, they're talking, they're jumping, whatever it may be. Wouldn't that be fun? I would love to do that. God doesn't work that way anymore, but I would love to do that. And if I was a disciple at that very moment, and he said, freely you receive, freely give, man, wow, I want to go out and touch somebody. Whoa! And I want to be putting it into practice. I want to see this happen. And all of a sudden it happens, and wow! And lest we go too far, and unless they went too far, all of a sudden Jesus stops them dead in their tracks. And we have the caution of Jesus. Oh, yeah, I can go out there and I can heal the sick and I can cast out demons and I can raise the dead. And guess what? That didn't happen at that moment in that time. We find it later in their ministry. And these things can begin to happen. And I'll be ready to just charge down the street and say, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. And I'll show you what it does. Boom, 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 wah. And I'd be, this is great. This is exciting. And all of a sudden Jesus says, okay, guys, rein it back for a moment. More tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than that city. And then he says this, behold. Behold. I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be as wise as serpents, and as harmless as doves. And this moment, as we look at this and we study this next section of Scripture, we will find that this telescopes down through the eons of history, taking us clear into the very last days. So now, in verses 1 through 15, he's talking about the 12. I'm going to send you out. In verses 16 and following, he's talking to the 12, but he's talking to every one of us who are also his disciples. And as we stop, and if, for instance, go to verse 23 just for a moment so you get the idea here. He says, when they persecute you in this city, flee you into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come again. Jesus is with them right now. He says, go out to the cities of Jerusalem. I mean, not Jerusalem, but all of Judea and Israel. And then he says, I'm going to tell you something. There's going to be a time that I still got to come back. And by the time I come back, you still won't have reached all the cities of Israel. Now, at this point in time, there were approximately in the land of Israel about 209 cities, towns, villages, and about 3 million people. So the 12 are going out. You got six teams. The six teams are going to go out at this point. Are they going to reach 3 million at 209? Not really. Not at that moment. But what happens is, as he goes into this next portion, he says, now this ministry of discipleship and this ministry of witnessing is going to continue to telescope from that moment where the 12 were sent out, clear up to the very moment that Jesus Christ comes back the second time. Boom. And what happens? And I think that's the important thing to be able to recognize and to see here. And as we look at this in this next section here, I put some big ideas down here that we can kind of look at it and we'll go from there. And the first thing that he asked the disciples, here they are, they got all this power. And then he says, and I ask myself, am I willing to count the cost? Am I willing to count the cost? Oh man, I can do this and I can do this and I got this power and I got this power and I got this power. And he says, all right, got it. Now, let's talk about this for a moment. Behold, you are a sheep. Everyone around you is a pack of wolves. Now, what do we know about sheep and wolves? One likes lamb chops, and the other has no idea what they can do with the one who likes lamb chops. Sheep are dumb. And I read a story of one shepherd one night, and I think it was in Australia, that in one night's time, the wolves hit his sheep, and 292 lambs or sheep were destroyed in one evening's time. In Canada, at one point in time, they tried to control the wolves who were attacking the sheep, and they would put leather collars around the neck of the sheep because the wolves knew where to go. They'd go right for the neck. And so they put a leather collar around it, and inside that leather collar, there was poison. That when the wolves would bite down on that leather collar, it would break that vial or that bladder of poison, and it would kill the wolves and protect the sheep. Now, I don't know where you find yourselves in regards to lamb chops and wolf chops, but that's where we find ourselves, okay? There are things there's animals that are voracious out there. They are destructive. There are animals that are very, very innocent. And the Lord is telling the disciples at this very moment, he says, okay, guys, you're going out with power. But I'm going to tell you what you're going to be. You're going to be a sheep. Wait. I want to be a wolf. I want to be a part of the wolf pack. No, you're going to be a sheep. And Jesus steps back and he says, guys, you got this power, but are you willing to count the cost? Because the cost is going to be persecution. The first time that we have recorded in Scripture of an in-depth training of his disciples, the first message is persecution. It's not blessing, and it's not power, and it's not all these, it's persecution. Am I willing to be a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, to experience persecution? As he goes here, beware of men, verse 17, they'll deliver you up to councils, they will scourge you in their synagogues, you shall be brought before governors for kings for my sake, for a testimony against them, the Gentiles, deliver up, take no thought of what you will say. And we find all of a sudden here he's saying, you're going out, and it's what's going to happen down in the future is this, and it may even happen now, persecution. First instruction to new disciples, be ready for persecution. You're going to be a sheep in the midst of a wolf pack. And the wolves will be coming. And the arena is the world. And the arena is sheep in the midst of wolves. You get somebody and you say, okay, let's go out and let's serve Jesus. Are you ready to be attacked? Now again, we're fortunate in America. We don't see that. We've not experienced that too much. Some of it is starting a little bit, just insults, reproach. But other parts of the world, lives have been given. And the arena that we find ourselves is one in which the world looks at the Christian and it's sheep in the midst of wolves. And that's not a pleasant place to be. That's not a pleasant place to be. Paul the Apostle in Acts chapter 20 and verse 29, he said, I know that after my departure, grievous wolves shall rise up among you, not sparing the flock. We live in the midst of a wolf pack. Guess what? Today is not the wolf pack. This is the shepherd's corral. And we're all sheep together, and the wolves are out there. And that's why we have a sheepfold. It's called the church. And we come to the sheepfold for protection, to encourage one another. And then he goes on, he says this, and therefore is now we got wolves and we got sheep, and then we got snakes and we got birds. All right, be wise as serpents. Now, I remember sharing this on a Wednesday night. And if you looked out that window, we don't see them there today, but there's deer that walk across that yard out there. And if there was a deer walking across that yard, if it was happening, I would be able to watch you and everybody's eyes would be kind of, oh, look out there, you know, they're not with me right now. But if a snake is crawling through the grass out there, how many would see that? And it's not that the Lord is telling the people to be quiet, but he's telling the people, and he's telling the disciples at this point, this wisdom here is a practical wisdom. You don't go out into the midst of the wolf pack and stick your neck out and say, take a bite. He says, be practically wise, just like a snake is. And how many like snakes in here? I know there's some people like snakes in here. She got a boa constrictor. Some people like snakes. But in all reality, a snake generally startles you. And what I mean by that is, you're walking along and tripping along or whatever it may be, and all of a sudden, whoa, and there it is. I got a brother-in-law who's deathly scared of snakes. He actually saw one out at my brother's house in Iowa, and he screamed like a girl, and he wrecked his knee. Had to have surgery. But then I found out the other day, I was talking to him, what happened when he was a little boy. They were playing Cowboys and Indians. And he was a cowboy tied up to a tree. And there was a rattlesnake crawling around, and he couldn't get away from the tree. And so he doesn't like snakes. The only good snake is a dead snake to him. But the Lord says in the arena, be prudent. Don't like a snake. All of a sudden, how many, you know, you walked over a snake, you walked by a snake, and you may have never known the snake was there. You know, fortunately, rattlesnakes, if you get too close to them, they'll let you know they're there. I remember doing that one time. But generally speaking, snakes are very subtle. They're not out there trying to get your attention. And as harmless, as innocent as doves. He's saying, when you go out there, you're going to be a sheep in the midst of a wolf pack. Be thinking about what you're doing. Don't go out there waving a red flag and all of a sudden doing things that are just going to draw attention to the situation and make it. And he says, and when you go out, be so sincere and be so genuine. When the word says harmless, it literally was a word that meant to be unmixed. It meant to be sincere. It meant to be pure. Be a pure dove. Well, what are doves? Doves are food for hawks. I've watched them at my bird feeder. Bam! Wow, this is pretty cool. My wife is beating on the window. You let that dove go. No, I like watching this. You know, this is what nature's all about. You know, they're just hawk food. And if you like to hunt doves, they make good meat. But anyhow, okay. All right, but anyhow, the arena. And as we look at the arena and realize this is the world we're going into, number two, we find the antagonism. Because he says, beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils. They will scourge you in their synagogues, and you shall be brought before governors and for kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. What's the antagonism? The antagonism here is that the opposition that we're going to find is going to come from religion. It's going to come from government. And it's going to come from people in general. He says to the disciples when they go out, they're going to take you to the synagogue. They're going to deliver you up to their council, the council of the 70, the Sanhedrin. He says, you're going to receive opposition. And now this is, remember again, this is telescoping down through the eons of history, through the ages that are before them and are still before us. And where is the antagonism going to come from? Well, it's going to come from religion. We know that there's religion out there today, and religion is fighting against religion. And that's where antagonism is going to come from. It's going to come from councils, and it's going to come from rulers, governors, and kings. And the antagonism is going to come from the government. And the Gentiles, this the rank and file of people that are around you. There is going to be antagonism. We would like to stop and think, we're just good citizens. We pay our taxes. We just want to be left alone. And the Lord and Peter, Paul said, pray for them that you might live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and all sincerity. But that may not happen. And he says, if you follow me, expect antagonism. If you're a Christian living in an Islamic country, what's happening over there? Antagonism. If you're a Christian living in certain governmental lands, what's happening? Antagonism. If you're a Christian and living in America, and you believe and you walk your faith, what seems to be happening? Antagonism. Jesus equips these disciples. He equips the people to go out and serve him. And he says, okay, don't get too haughty about the power I give you. Let me tell you the world you're going to walk into. Antagonism. And we continue to read the stories and hear the stories around the world of Christians who are suffering for their faith. They are suffering for their faith. But he says this. There's answers. And he says this. He says, now let me tell you something. He says, when you go before somebody and you get there, don't worry about what you're supposed to say. Verse number 19. Don't think about what you're going to speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour what you will speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And so we find the answers here. What happens if I get there? And what happens if I get to some place and all of a sudden it's kind of like, he says, don't worry. Don't worry. He says, I'm going to equip you. I'm going to equip you to be able to answer the way you ought to answer. Uh-oh. Okay. I'm going to equip you. And there's going to be answers. But he goes on as he talks about that, there's also going to be, if you want to follow along, there's going to be assurance. And what do I mean by that? As you look and see that they're going to persecute you, flee. And when you've gone over to other cities, the Son of Man is going to come back. And as he talks about the assurance here, to know that the disciple is not above his master. Okay, you getting thunder and lightning here? Okay, there we go. Okay. And as we stop and we see what's happening here, there's an assurance to the people that are there that the Lord will take care of them. He doesn't say then that those who persevere to the end will be saved, but he says, because you go through the end and you make it to the end, it's going to be an indication. There we go. It's going to be an indication that you are saved. And as the Lord talks about this to his disciples, and he talks to this about them, he talks to us about us also, and stopping and realizing there's an antagonism out there, and with the antagonism that is out there, there are times that we will experience confrontation. And as we experience that confrontation, for us to stop and to realize the answers are there, and making it through is an assurance that we are his. This persevering does not save us. It's an example that we are saved. That we are saved. And then there's the analogy. And as we look at the analogy, what do we mean by that? The Lord says at this point that as he's talking to the disciples, he says this in verse number 25. He says this, it is enough for the disciple that he be as the master and the servant as the Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? And what the Lord says with an analogy here at the very end is this. He says, look, they're calling me the prince of demons. If they're going to call me the prince of demons, he says, I want you to understand something. They're going to call you worse. And he draws an analogy here at the very end to the 12 that are there and to us that are down the road is the fact that the world itself, it's not so much they don't like us. They don't like Jesus. And he says, if they called me the prince of demons, what will they call you? And you don't have the power that I had. And so here's the Lord taking the disciples at this point, and he's saying, okay, I'm going to send you out. And you've got all this power. And all of a sudden, he stops them dead in their tracks, and he says, now you're going out as wolves, sheep in the midst of wolves. You are going to face persecution. And they did down through the ages. So we know the disciples. And if you study the history out, all the disciples except one died martyrs' deaths. And John the Apostle did go and was in exile. And then he wrote the book of the Revelation. But to stop and to realize, they experienced that. And we find that happening throughout history. We find that happening throughout the world. What started the Protestant Reformation? Persecution by religion. And so when we stop and the Lord's talking to these people at this point, he's giving them instruction. He says, I want you to understand something. This is not going to be a walk in the park. It's not going to be a walk in the park. And then we find in verse 26 and following for there, am I willing to control my fears? Because in verse number 26, he says, fear not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed. And three different times in this next portion of Scripture, he says, don't fear. Don't fear. And what's the fear about? Confrontation. Confrontation. Starting in verse number 26, fear not them therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid, that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, that preach upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. And what's he saying here? Number one, he says, I've been teaching you guys. I've been telling you certain things. Now take it out and proclaim it. I've told you quietly. I told you in secret. I told you in small groups, in small rooms. I told you what's coming up, what to think, what to worry about. And he says, now go out and proclaim it. How many of us get fearful when we start to talk to somebody about the Lord thinking, oh no, what if I can't answer their question? What's going to happen here if I know I remember reading this and I remember studying this and understanding, but I freeze up in my mind. And the Lord says, control your fear. Control your fear. Therefore, fear not. It's an imperative. It's a command. He says, what are we supposed to control? What we're supposed to say. Don't be concerned about what to say or how to say it. Let me do it. And we'll see that a little bit later. And he goes on at this point, if we see this, our proclamation, but also says, don't fear our death. Now, that's the one that makes me squirm. I shared that this morning in Sunday school. We're talking about suffering in Sunday school right now. And I thought, this is crazy. I don't know what the Lord's trying to prepare us for, just to kind of make us aware of what's happening out there. There are people around the world who are suffering. But he says this, as you find his number one, what you've heard in quiet, blast it. Number two, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And the thing of controlling our fear and confrontation is our confrontation with death. What? Somebody curse God? No, I can't do that. Caesar, call him Lord? Can't do that. I'm a good citizen. And the Lord tells the disciples, he says, you know, number two, the confrontation over our death. He says, what do you see is most important? But rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. That's not talking about Satan. That's talking about God. God is the only one who has that power to place mankind there if they choose to reject him. This is not about Satan. This is about God. Fear him who can kill both body and soul. And what the Lord is saying at this point, how do we see our death? Most of us stop and say, okay, I can see on the other side where death is going to take me. It's the process of getting there. And we get a little fearful of that. And we hear of Christians around the world and Boko Haram and groups like that and taking girls and forcing them into marriages and raping and things of that sort. And we hear that kind of stuff and we think, and some girls are trying to escape and they're killing them as they go. And how do we, oh. And you're confronted with death. How are you going to respond? And I can share with you that I won't have to know how to respond until if I face it. Then his grace will be sufficient. But he says, fear not. Fear not. And then he goes on and he makes this statement I think is so beautiful here. Are not two sparrows sold for 1/16 of a cent, basically a denarii? 1/16 of a day's wages is what he's saying there. And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father knowing. And then verse number 30, yeah, we beat that one to death sometimes. Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And guys get beat to death with that one all the time. And the Lord, yeah, he keeps track. He keeps subtracting. Okay, he keeps track. He keeps subtracting. It's the idea. What is he saying at this point? He says, in the midst of this confrontation, in the midst of talking about me and sharing to the world about me, don't be fearful. Number two, in the midst of the possibility of your death, don't be fearful. Why? Because I know what's going on. Isn't this an interesting verse in regards to God's providential care and his sovereignty? Two sparrows. Luke, he goes and he talks about having five sparrows. And in his analogy, it's five sparrows for the price of four. Okay, you go and study that a little bit. It's kind of like what it looks like. But he says this, God says at this point, he says, I know where you're headed. I know you're a sheep. I know there's wolves all over the place. And I'm going to let you know something. I'm there for you. Can you control your fear? And I'll help you with that. I want you to be encouraged by my protection. If the sparrow falls to the ground, I recognize that. When a hawk takes out a dove, he recognizes that. He knows it. And he wants us to understand here, you know, I think God, there's no doubt, God could literally count every hair on our head. There's no doubt about that in my mind. I think the key is the fact that God takes so much concern about the smallest things that happen in our lives. That he wants us to understand, I'm here for you. And as he sends them out with all kinds of power, and they're thinking, oh, wow, what we're going to get to do? He says, okay, I'm telling you guys, let's face reality here. You are not going to be the most popular person on the block when you follow after me. And then he says this, am I willing to carry my cross? He goes on then, fear not then, are you more valued than sparrows, 31 and 32. And as you go, and we find verse number 34 and following, he says this, think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loses his life for my sake shall find it. And as we stop and the Lord's again taking these disciples, and this is his most extensive teaching in one spot of discipleship. What's he say to them? Am I willing to carry my cross? Representing separation. Separation. I fight with this one too. Not so much the cross as it is the family. He takes that which is most precious to most of the Jewish people that they come in contact with. And he says, that which is most precious to you, am I more precious? He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy. And this is a point in time where it's not like, this is a nice analogy, a nice little picture. This is him taking the disciples and sending them out and saying, at this point, you're going to be sheep in the midst of wolves. Think about this. Son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And I asked myself the question, and I've heard this question be posed before. What if it was me recanting or my child dying? What would I do? Christians through the centuries have experienced that. Christians today are experiencing that. And I sit down and I think about it, and I think that which is most precious to me, most precious to most everybody in here, your kids, your family, your loved one, your wife, your husband, your grandkids, your great-grandkids, and if there was a choice between their life and your life, or their life and your renunciation of Jesus Christ, what would you do? What would I do? And he lays this out here before the disciples as they're getting ready to go out. Guys, you got all kinds of power here. Yeah! Now, let me tell you where you're headed. And let me tell you how important I should be to you. And he takes that which is most precious. And he says, do you think I've come to bring peace? I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. He says, there's going to be peace on earth to men who are of goodwill. That is true. The peace comes with us and God. And there's peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And there could be times of peace, but he says, I want to warn you guys, there's going to be times where it's going to be war. It's going to be persecution. And it's happened, and it's happening, and it has happened down through history. The church, the believers, have endured tremendous amounts of persecution. And not only does he say that which is most precious because you got the family and you got your sons and daughters and everybody that's there, he says that which is most personal, your own life. Your own life. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Am I willing to carry my cross? And everybody knew at that time, knew what was going on. It is said that probably roughly around that time when Jesus was talking to his disciples, there had been an insurrection in Galilee. And with that insurrection in Galilee, the Romans had come in and they literally crucified 2,000 Jews along the highways through that northern region of Israel. To let the Jews know, no insurrection, no standing against Rome, and if you do, here's what's going to happen. And they crucified 2,000 Jewish people along those highways at that time. So when he said, are you willing to take up your cross and follow me? That was probably really, really real in their thinking at that time. And Jesus lays that out before them. And when he says there will be a variance in the home against parents and kids, and it really means to cut asunder. For I am come to set at variance father and daughter, mother, daughter-in-law, mother-in-law, man of his own household, to cut asunder. There are Christians that experience that today. Islamic nations, Islamic worlds, they convert to Christianity, the family cuts them off. In many regards, tries to kill them. Jesus lays out a bunch of power. And as he lays out a bunch of power, he says, now let me share with you where this power is going, where it's going to go. And I'll tell you what, this is not easy today. And yet this is what Jesus said. This is not even what one of the apostles wrote. These are the words of Christ himself talking to his disciples, talking to those down through the history of man, of the church and of mankind. Here's what's going on. Here's what's going to take place. Here's what you're going to face. There'll be times of peace, but there's going to be times of difficulty also. And so he gets through this and he gets to this portion. And then finally, it's almost like, and what takes place starts at verse number 40. There's a little bit of a breath of fresh air there. Am I willing to confer a reward? Am I willing to confer a reward? He that receives you, he's talking to the disciples, he's talking to us. He that receives you receives me. And he that receives me receives him that sent me, the Father. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a reward, a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. And the Lord tells the disciples at this point, he says, when you go out, here's what you're going to face. But in the process of what you face, and those that begin to respond to this message and respond to Jesus Christ, there is reward waiting. And it's not something we can look at this moment and say, okay, where's the reward? It may be. We know there's a hope in glory. There's a hope down the road. And to receive that reward, we have to persevere to the end. We have to stay true to the end. But he says there's a reward that's waiting. He says, yeah, guys, you've got a lot of power, but I'm going to tell you right now, wolves and sheep, it's not going to be easy. And death and life, it's not going to be easy. And home and family, it's not going to be easy. But there's reward that's waiting at the end, guys. And he says the same thing to us. And what is, am I willing to confer a reward? By the fact that you and I are faithful to him, others will also be rewarded because they have also been faithful to those who have served our God and our Savior. And that reward, recognition, is in relationship. Relationship, what do I mean by relationship? He that receiveth you receives me. And he that receives me, Jesus is speaking, receives my Father. And we have the establishment here of conferring a relationship upon somebody else because we have taken the Word of God and shared with them the message of Jesus Christ, and a relationship has been established with that person and Jesus and that person and the Father because we have been faithful in the midst of persecution. And not a religion has been established, a relationship. He that receives you, Jesus said, receives me. And now I'll call him friend too, just like I call you friend. And now I'll call him or her friend. And because they're now my friend, they're a friend of the Creator of the universe, my Father himself. Why? Because you and I have been faithful what God has given us to do, to help restore and bring about relationships, number one. And in him I will confer a reward for all eternity. He shall no wise lose his reward. Those rewards are for all of eternity. And for you and I to understand, as Jesus was here at this point, and he's telling the disciples, here we go, we're going to go out here, and here's what I want you. And the guys are, all right, this is great. And he steps back and he says, okay, for the next 15, 20 minutes, guys, let's talk about where you're headed. And it's not going to be easy. But at the end, what you do could be a reward to somebody else and a relationship to somebody else for all of eternity. And for you and I to stop and realize that God has called us to be his disciples. He's not called us to be his apostles, but he's called us to be his disciples. And as he's called us to be his disciples, he says, here's what you're going to do. You're going to unite people with me. You're going to unite people with my Father. And there's going to be a relationship established for all of eternity. And there is reward at the end. And as we look at this portion of Scripture here today, and like I say, I could have taken so much more time, but I wanted to kind of get through the whole thing so that we stop and we see and we get to the end and stop and say, okay, wow, carrying the cross and persecution and family and all these things. Remember the reward at the end. Relationship has been established for all eternity. Don't give up on that. Will there be opposition? Yes, there will be. Don't give up on that. So, how much training am I willing to receive from my master? How much training am I willing to receive from my master? He's teaching the disciples. He says, guys, lots of power here, but let's really focus on what's going to happen. And the bulk of what he has to say at this very time to these guys is it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. And so as we're here today, I guess the key is behind it. You know, I wish I could stop and say God wants to bless you with health, wealth, and prosperity. That would be good. But that's not what Jesus taught. And he started with 12. And then he looked down, telescoped down through the end till the time that the Lord comes back. And he says, this is how it's going to be. There'll be reprieve. We studied 1 Peter this morning, and we talked about Peter said for a time, and there can be reprieves. Under Roman persecution, there was reprieves in the midst of the persecution. There are reprieves. There's a time to breathe. There's a time to, okay. But here's the disciples today, the followers. They're with the master. How much are we willing to receive from our master in his training? Father, we come before you this morning and we just ask you, Lord, to look seriously at the call that you've given to all of us. To know the teaching that took place on that day has been extended to us on this day. To cause us to step back and to look at our Savior, to look at the call, to look at the charge. Lord, we pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. And the moment we pray that, you may be asking us to be those laborers. And so, Father, may we be willing to be open to that. Father, this morning, maybe there's somebody in this room yet who is yet to establish that relationship with you. And they need this day to come to know you as their Savior. No one's looking around, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Do you know that you will go to heaven someday? Have you received Christ as your personal Savior? And you're saying, I'm not sure, but I want to be sure. If you want to be sure, slip your hand up and put it down. Anyone like that? Don't belabor this. then for us as believers today, this is something, again, that we only get the grace for the moment we need it. Do not sit there and worry about how you would respond. But understand that you say to your master, to your Lord, to your Savior, I want to be faithful. And that's all he wants to hear. And you talk to him this morning, and you stop and realize that there are those around the world who have been confronted with this. They are experiencing this. Do we suffer with those who suffer? Do we rejoice with those who rejoice? Thank you, Father, that you have made us an agent of yours, a disciple of yours, to bring other people into a relationship with the God of the universe through his Son, Jesus Christ. Use us, Father. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.